Got Betty surrounded back there, so I guess we can move forward. It's good to be here this morning. Welcome to everyone. Bella or Layla? Bella. So I engaged the sisters this morning a little bit and told one of them she looked a lot like Juliana, I thought. Nobody had ever told her that. How old are you?
13.
And I asked the other, how old are you? 13. Okay. They're twins. And I think if I knew that, I didn't remember it. You're going to camp this week. Let's pray for them right now. Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity that Layla and Bella have to go to camp, and maybe their brother, I'm not sure. But many will be there, Lord, and we just pray a special prayer for these two young ladies as they go up to hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ expounded on. And we pray, Father, that their lives would be changed forever. And we just lift that up to you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Yay. John 17, we're still working our way through the upper room, and maybe this is down on the street corner where the Lord Jesus prayed, or maybe he was still up in the room. I'm not sure, but that's where we're going to be this morning as we continue along. We know it to be the high priestly prayer. It's often referred to. It's a prayer in which Jesus prayed after the instruction to the disciples in the upper room, that last effort the Lord had, the last season of coaching, if you will, that he gave the disciples before he would go to the cross the following day. We noted the last time that we were together that the chapter, the prayer, can easily be divided into three parts, verses 1-5. The Lord Jesus prays for himself. And, you know, if there's anything that we want to pull from that is that that is okay. It's okay to pray for yourself. 6-19, the Lord Jesus prayed for his disciples. And one thing I would say about that particular portion, while it was directly related to the disciples, every bit of it can be applicable to us as well. And then the last part of the prayer is specifically prayed, 20-26, I think, is prayed for the future believers, all future believers. In our last message, we began the second portion of the prayer where the Lord prays for his disciples. We covered verses 6-10. And we're going to review that in a moment, but first we're going to read the entire portion for the disciples, verses 6-19. Might be wise to put on a little assistance here. I have manifested, I'm reading from the English study, the English ESV, English Standard, thank you. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. Let me go over. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you have given me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, those which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, those which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Father, we are so grateful for the Word of God. Father, we are standing and we're observing just really a sacred prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for himself, his disciples, and for us. And Father, we just don't take that for granted. We want to wrap our arms around it and understand it and take refuge in it and just thrive because of it, that he would think so much of us that he would lift up a prayer for us. Father, thank you, and I pray now, Lord, that we would leave knowing a little bit more about your great love, glorifying you even more, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Quick review from verses 6 through 10. Verses 6, 7, and 8, Jesus is basically acknowledging the Father's good work and the status of the position of the disciples. In verse 9, he begins to intercede. A few key points bulleted here. Jesus revealed, in verse 6, Jesus revealed or manifested the Father's name. If you remember, we talked a lot about what the name really means. Not just God's name, but how important is our name. The disciples, verse 6 as well, the disciples belonged to the Father before they were given to the Son. They demonstrated genuine faith by keeping God's word. The disciples did. They recognized that Jesus' teaching and authority came from the Father. They, verse 8, they received and believed Jesus' word, acknowledging that he came from the Father and he was sent by the Father. Now that's in verse 8. I guess that I just read that, but I guess it's not in this section, but you know, I want to just reemphasize right here that was one of the Lord Jesus' biggest challenges. It wasn't healing the sick, or it wasn't giving forth this commandment or another commandment. It was convincing people that he came from the Father, he came from God, and he was going back to God. And if you'll remember in chapter 16 of that upper room discourse, it was as if it finally clicked. And the disciples said, ha, you're now speaking in plain words. We understand. We understand. We're not going to turn back to it. But again, that was one of his major challenges. If he could convince the disciples to then convince others that he was the Son of God. That was the challenge. Jesus specifically prays for his disciples, not for the unbelieving world at this point in his prayer. Verse 9. Also in verse 10, the disciples belong equally to the Father and the Son, highlighting their shared divine ownership and unity. Jesus is glorified through his disciples as their faith and obedience displayed his work and identity. I want to check something real quick and see if it's in here. I want to point out something about this prayer. At some point I recognize there is a lot of doctrine in this specific prayer. Eternal life, the doctrine of eternal life, the doctrine of deity and the preexistence of Christ, the doctrine of atonement and glorification, the doctrine of the believer's unity, sanctification. I'm not going to say the list goes on, but this prayer is chocked full of Christian doctrine. Jesus affirms that his disciples have received God's revelation, believed in his divine mission, belong to God the Father and the Son, and they are now becoming the focus of his prayer. The disciples are. Today we'll pick up with verses 11 through 19, where Jesus continues praying for the disciples. I hope that we will all see Christ praying that the disciples would be protected and kept. Thus the reason for the song I wanted to sing, Safe in the Arms of Jesus by Fanny Crosby. I want us to all understand that we are safe and kept in the arms of Jesus. Also, we want to come away from here knowing that they would be sanctified by the truth, knowing that we are sanctified by the truth. And finally, that they would be sent into the world as his faithful witnesses, the disciples. The first part of the prayer that we're going to cover, like I mentioned, is verses 11 and 12. Reading quickly one more time, and I am no longer in the world, the Lord said. Even though he was still there, he was just giving them a little preface. My time is up. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, those which you have given me, that they may be one, even as you and I are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, those which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the Son of Destruction, that Scripture may be fulfilled. As we look closer at verses 11 and 12, we want to grasp the truth that we are protected. We are kept by the Father. Jesus is about to go away, but the disciples will remain, and they will be kept by the Father. Jesus prayed this prayer with the cross in sight, in mind. He realized that his hours were limited. He knew that he would soon be leaving the disciples. And again, I wanted to, can't say enough about that upper room discourse. His last effort, the Lord Jesus' last effort to make sure the disciples knew how to move the gospel message forward. It was up to them. And in my mind, the greatest transition of all time, going from the old covenant to the new. Think about what was about to unfold and why Jesus must have been compelled to pray for these 11 disciples. Their close and their intimate relationship of 3 years was coming to an end. Think about our loss of relationships when somebody moves or when someone passes, how we grieve. Number two, he knew what they were about to witness. They were going to see him. Well, they didn't know that they had seen him betrayed, but they had just witnessed him being betrayed. They needed prayer because of the circumstances surrounding the crucifixion, surrounding his departure, his betrayal, his arrest, his trial, his beatings, and his resurrection. They needed prayer to carry on the message. Verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I come to you, Father. This is once again an announcement. It's not really a prayer there. That's just Jesus. And it's okay. That's what we do when we pray. We acknowledge who God is. You know, if you look at the Acts acronym. First letter, A, acknowledge the holiness of God. Acknowledge who God is. Perhaps Jesus knew that acronym when he was praying this prayer. But he's acknowledging that he's headed back to the Father. Jesus would no longer be with them physically, so the disciples would have to rely on the power of God and soon the Holy Spirit to keep them. They had to remain firm and steadfast and continue to build in their faith that they might spread the gospel accurately and according to what God had set forth to them, or what the Lord Jesus had set forth to them. And listen, this is new revelation to me. Some of you may know it, but the custom of the times was the first thing they were going to be up against. Students of the law, they didn't continue, when a rabbi died, they didn't continue to study that rabbi's work. They would move on to another person. Well, Jesus didn't want these guys moving on to anybody else. He wanted them to stick firm to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's be it. And they were going to be able to do that. But they would soon know, and we know the rest of the story. Jesus, their rabbi, he died, but he arose, and he lives. So we can continue to worship and study the gospel that he taught. The disciples needed this prayer, and we likewise need the prayers of Jesus to intervene to the Lord to keep us. Charles Spurgeon noted this, wrote this, "You have been redeemed, but you must still be kept. You have been regenerated, but you still need to be kept. You are pure in heart and hands, but you still need to be kept." Well, guess what, friends? God is keeping us right where we are. He's got us. Our continuing faith in Jesus is not left to our own efforts, thank goodness. We rest in the keeping power of the Father. The world, the flesh, and the evil one are so convincing, so pervasive, and so seductive that we could never keep ourselves in our own efforts. We have to have God's favor there. How attractive is the world? How easy is it to slip over into this corner because it's attractive to us? Finishing out verse 11, that they may be one even as we are one. What a standard. The keeping work of the Father for the disciples would not only keep them in Him, but it would also keep them in one another. Jesus prayed that they would be one, and He used the most supreme example that there possibly could be to illustrate His point, the unity of God the Father and God the Son. The unity Jesus prayed for among His disciples meant a unity of spirit, a unity of heart, purpose, and destiny, and mission. We'll take a deeper dive into unity in the next session as the Lord Jesus prays for the church to come in verses 20 to 26. But that's just a little taste of what we'll be looking at. Verse 12, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, those which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." In verse 12, we see the sovereignty of God in His choosing predestination, His choosing or giving unto the Lord Jesus, the disciples. I'm reminded of how the Lord went before the how Jesus went before God, his Father, the night before he began the picking and the choosing of the 12. How long did he pray? All night long. that their like-mindedness, the Father and the sons, would go to those that they had appointed from eternity past. From eternity past. Jesus had guarded the disciples well and kept them in a way only he could. I was quickly reminded of John chapter 10 and verse 27 through 30, of the keeping of the Father of those who repent and turn their lives over to the Lord Jesus. It says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand, because he keeps us. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." He keeps us. With the exception of one, the betrayer. And why did Judas betray the Lord Jesus? That Scripture would be fulfilled, I think, is the cleanest and clearest answer. Psalm 41, verse 9. "Even my close friend whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Judas, like the other 11, had walked by the Lord's side and sat under his teaching and had seen his many miracles for 3 years. He was right there with the other 11. But he never truly believed. He never really put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as his Savior. I missed a page. Judas betrayed him to fulfill the prophecy of Scripture. In verse 13, Jesus specifically prays that the disciples would be filled with his joy. Not just any joy, but the joy that Jesus experienced here on earth. Let's look at three supporting verses relating to joy. John 15, 11, "From the upper room, having to do with the vine and the branches, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Jesus connects his own joy found in his obedience and sacrifice to the disciples' potential for full joy through what? Abiding in him and loving each other. 1 John 1 and verse 4. "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." John emphasizes that true fellowship with God and adherence to the truth of the gospel are essential for lasting and complete joy. Philippians 2:2. "Then make my joy complete," the apostle said, "by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind." Paul sees unity, shared love, and common purpose within the church as a way to bring about complete joy in his own heart. That was the goal. This is a joy of obedience, of fellowship, and of confidence in God's will. God's will. It's also a joy of completion, that the assignment has been completed. Jesus is praying that his disciples would carry his joy into the world, that the world may see Jesus in them. Application, that the world may see the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in who? in us. In us. Jesus had a life filled with joy. Truly, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We know that. And we know that that, as we even meditated on this morning, was probably the most profound description of who Jesus was. He was a man of sorrows, but he had joy as well. What was that joy founded on? Let's take a look now that we got our pages aligned. His joy was rooted in unbroken fellowship with God the Father from eternity past. His joy was the fruit of true faith and confidence in his Father. His joy came from seeing the great things that he and the Father had done, the creation, mankind. His joy was never diminished by his own sin. His joy was never diminished by deception. His joy was never diminished by allowing even the smallest foothold of Satan to take hold. He tried, but the Lord overcame that temptation. If you're struggling to find joy, let me suggest you consider the new commandment that the Lord Jesus gave in that upper room in chapter 13 and verse 34 and 5. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now let me tell you, if you haven't ever experienced someone telling you that they see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in and through your actions of love and service, you're missing something. You're missing something. That was the final commandment. Are we doing that? Is that incorporated in our prayer life? God, use me. Use me to reach someone that they might see your love in and through me. One last point on joy. True joy comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ, not from our circumstances. So don't let your circumstances govern your joy. Guilty. Very guilty, right here. Regardless of our circumstances, whether they're good or whether they're bad, our joy is complete through a personal and intimate relationship with Christ. There are a couple of repeated phrases in this section of the prayer, and we addressed one indicating that the Lord was headed home. He mentioned that twice, that he was going back to the Father. So when we see Scripture repeat itself, especially right there close together, it's meaningful. It's there twice for a reason, so that we would grasp it. Looking now at verses 14 and 16 together, we'll see another repeated phrase. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, I'm reminded here, no matter how close you are to Jesus. That's where I got fouled up. Wow. What a bummer to be out of step here. When we were speaking about Judas, and this is so to the point, I want to make sure we hear it. I am reminded that no matter how close you are to Jesus. I'm not picking on y'all, but no matter how high up you get on that mountain, at a camp, or at a revival, no matter how close you get to Him, until you make a personal commitment, a personal confession that you can't do it, that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and put your faith and trust in Christ, no matter how close you get to Him, you're always going to be lost, just like Judas was. 3 years, three long years. Now, wonder what else I missed on that page. Being followers of Jesus made the disciples distinct from the world. Let me try to get caught up here. Hold on. Okay, the whole point, and we're there now. The disciples were in the world, but they were not of the world. Just as we are in the world, we're not of the world. And I did not read 13 through 15, 16 again, but I'll read it now since I'm back on page, I hope. But now I am coming to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. I did read that. I have told, John 15:11. We read that about the vine and the branches. Wow. I really apologize. Okay. Being followers of Jesus made the disciples distinct from the world in which they lived. They were set apart. They were set apart. The reason for the world's hostility toward the disciples, and yes, even you and I and other believers, even is very clear. We belong to another kingdom. We don't belong to the world. The Word of God, along with Christ living among us and them, the disciples, had changed their values, their desires, and their loyalties. Jesus emphasized twice to remind them that their identity was found in Him, not in the world around them. The world around us, let's just take a look. Worldview versus Christian worldview. Okay? How does the world view themselves? Self-centered. Self-centered. What word do we find there? Selfish. What's good for me? That's what the world sees. What do Christians see? Christ-centered. Christ-focused. God-centered. The world seeks power and control. What does a Christian seek? Go back to that last commandment the Lord Jesus gave. Serve one another. A believer doesn't seek power and control. I mean, sure, there's believers that do, but they're wrong. They're wrong. They're missing the whole point. Seek to serve. The world is pleasure-driven. What pleases me? But the Christian, the believer's purpose is purpose-driven for the kingdom. What pleases God? The worldview proclaims relativistic truth. Believers have moral absolutes. Yes, there is a difference between right and wrong. Do you ever think that we would have to come to that point to where we have to really go back and say there is a right and a wrong? Jesus' farewell prayer was spot on for the disciples. You are no longer of the world. You have been set apart. And we're going to get to that in the next section. There was no way that I could finish 17, 18, and 19, so I just wiped it off and did a little more review. But verse 15, we're going to go back to that. We looked at 14 and 16. Verse 15, we see, I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And you know, we could do a lot of messages just on that, being kept from Satan. But let's just look at a couple of points. Jesus is not praying for a way of escape for the disciples, nor is he prayed for a way of escape for us. We know the enemy is real, but God's keeping power is so much greater. Jesus knew all too well the schemes of Satan. He tried him. We remember that. Early on in his ministry, he tried him. Peter would later warn believers to be watchful, to be on the lookout, because Satan, the evil one, the adversary, prowls around like what? A lion, seeking someone to devour. Anyone, the scripture says. The portion of the prayer cautions us against seeking refuge in Christian isolation. I want us to see that and see it well. We are not to isolate ourselves in groups, in silos of believers. It's great to come in. We are instructed. It's biblical to come in and to remember the Lord, to sit under the teaching of the Word of God. That is all good. But that's not what our life is to be about. All. We are to go out into the world and seek to share the gospel. The disciples were called to go out, to be the light of the world, without joining hands with the world. Jesus knew all too well what the disciples would be up against. Paul knew it well as well, what believers would face, as he wrote Ephesians, wrote to the church at Ephesus, 6 verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. It's not necessarily the person that's taken us down. It's Satan within that person, and it's Satan himself. Nobody controls my brain, my mind, the way Satan does. It's not a person. It's the power of Satan that sends these thoughts into my mind that I'm worthless. Y'all ever get those thoughts? Am I the only one? That's Satan telling you you're worthless. We know better than that, because Christ died on the cross to redeem us from our what? Worthlessness. And to give us great worth. Just a quick few practical applications from today. Live in confidence. Live in great confidence that God is keeping you, regardless of what the world is doing around you. Regardless of what believers are doing around you, regardless of how you feel, God is keeping you. Pursue unity with other believers, not with the world. Pursue unity with believers. And again, we're going to talk a lot more about that when we get into the last portion of the prayer. Other practical applications. Find your joy in Christ. When you feel down, when you feel left out, when you feel like you're not worth anything, look to Christ. Don't look at the circumstances around you, whether they're really great or whether they're really bad. Find your joy in Christ. And of course, we need to always be ready to face opposition. Expect to see it. Expect that opposition to come and be ready, be prepared. The armor of God, go back to Ephesians, right after that portion tells us, or before it one, how to adorn the armor of God. Live in the world without being like the world. Boy, as a young believer, I wanted it both ways. Did y'all? Did anybody else? I wanted it both ways. In fact, I didn't really want my old friends to know that I was a believer so I could stay both ways. That didn't please God very well. Didn't please Him. Depend on God's protection in spiritual warfare because He's got you. He has got you and He's going to keep you safe and secure regardless of what the world says. Our confidence has to be in God. I apologize for getting turned around in my notes. I bet it will never happen again. I don't think I was embarrassed, but I was a little disappointed. Thanks again for being here. Father, we thank You for the truth of the Scriptures. Father, we just stand in awe that the Lord Jesus would pray from this earthly place, not just for the disciples, but for all those who would believe. And Father, we know where His rightful place is right now at the right hand of the Father, continuing to intercede on our behalf. So why would we be in awe? That's the plan from eternity past. And Father, we take great refuge in it. I pray, Father, that we would just move into this week recognizing, knowing that we're to love one another, that we're to serve one another, knowing that we will face opposition, knowing that the people around us are watching us and looking at us. They know that we're different. Help the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to shine within us that others may know that we too are Your disciples. Father, we love You and thank You in Christ's name. Amen.